So, Pastor Jose, I tell you what, there is so much that you are sharing with us that I know a lot of people are able to just grasp, put aside, so they can put it into play when they have formulated their own plans and seeing how so much of what you're sharing with us can fit in with what they're trying to do or planning to do. And speaking of planning to do things, I'd like to ask you how you were able to go about pulling together your multi-ethnic, multicultural group, particularly in the earliest stages.
Yeah. So one of the things that any person starting a church, and in particular with the desire, the heart's desire for it to be multi-ethnic, multicultural, is to ask yourself, is this part of the natural network that I'm already a part of? And in our case, you know, when I say ours, my wife and I, it was because she was a college professor, so we were able to draw from both, you know, my seminary networks, her Naya College networks, then, you know, folks that we just knew throughout the city because we were both native New Yorkers. And when we had put the word out about this conversation, it lent itself to drawing people of different cultural backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds as well, because our common humanity leads us to a lot of common questions, like, you know, why am I here for? Why has God put me on this earth? How is it that I could make an impact in the world? How is it that the church can become once again engaging and relevant into our larger culture? So the questions that we crafted went beyond, you know, race and culture or even gender. But when you bring all these folks together, you realize that, you know, although we're diverse, we have a lot of commonality in terms of our search and our thirst in life. So it was just a combination of that, knowing yourself. Are you, in the general sense of the word, the type of person that can engage multi-ethnicity, multiculturalism, preach to a multicultural, multi-ethnic community, and have a lot of the same even sensibilities? If that's the case, then, you know, that's part of the call itself. So that's what it was, you know, having some natural networks in the city, putting out a compelling call, and then realizing that, you know, underneath the skin, of course, we're all created in the image of God, and we're all human, and we have a lot of the same questions.
Awesome. Wow. What a practical yet powerful way to approach that. And so along the way, one of the things that we discover, particularly as we read your book, Seeing Jesus in East Harlem, is that people need to be aware of the here I am's of life.
That's right. And yeah, that's chapter two, I believe, right? The here I am's of,
yes,
life.
Yes, sir.
And it's called holy disorientation, right? The here I am's of life. And the scripture reference I use is in Luke chapter 5, when Peter encounters Christ and Christ does this miracle of fish after Peter had been fishing all night and caught nothing. And Jesus says, hey, pull out into the deep and throw the net over. And of course, Peter, as the frustrated fisherman who knows, quote unquote, better, was probably hesitant, but then he reluctantly gives in and says, all right, Jesus, because you say so, I will pull over the net. And as we know in the scriptures teaches us that they caught a miraculous catch of fish so large that he had to call in another boat, a reinforcement,
yes, sir,
in order to maintain the catch. And then it was that moment, right, of miracle that Peter encountered, like, the risen, well, at the time he wasn't risen, but the Christ. And he says, hey, get away from me, God, you know, because I fall short. And that's the holy disorientation. And I think part of the point of that chapter is that we often disciple people in our churches into a feel-good kind of gospel. I go to church, I get it in, I come out feeling better. But I also know that the path to growth in Christ is not only about celebration, but it's also riddled with disorientation, moments where we find ourselves repentant because we realize like, oh, God is before us. And the way that that happens in multi-ethnic, multicultural ministry is when we see other people, we see that they're created in the image of God. They are living reminders of the Creator across the color spectrum. And we also realize that when we're in the midst of that kind of ministry, that we are not only maybe being offended at times, but also offending. And there's a little bit of a mess attached to it as well, and an accompanying disorientation.
So that is such an interesting point. Share with us some more about that phase of that aspect of the disorientation, where we are sometimes offending and at other times we're being offended in that setting.
Absolutely. I think, you know, one of the things that we don't factor for, right, in our discipleship is that disorientation, that discomfort. We feel that, you know, if the sermon was too strong, or if the argument with the sister about some sort of, you know, social public issue didn't go right, then, you know, everything is lost. But what we decided early on is, like, to factor in and allow for some of that mess. So I'll give you an example of that. East Harlem has been going through a lot of different changes, and that's the neighborhood where our church is and where I live, and a lot of the poor are being driven out. And one of our early members, who happened to be a white person, had moved into East Harlem, but he was a transplant. He wasn't originally part of the neighborhood, and he had some kind of unkind things to say about East Harlem at the time, saying that it was drab, that, you know, there wasn't any culture, any character. And in many ways, he was speaking from, you know, not only his whiteness, but also a place of privilege. And it led to a really good, well, actually, my response wasn't so kind either. I said, hey, just, you know, you wait, it'll become, you know, Portland, Oregon in no time. And that was just like me being sarcastic at the time, just saying that, yeah, pretty much what you see is, you know, our neighborhood's changing, and not for the better, because our people are being driven out. So that was some of the conversation that we were having, and there was some of the ensuing messes that we were dealing with. And it required, in many ways, repentance as both a practice and also a posture, meaning, oh, you know, I didn't say that right. I need to realign. Because that's what repentance is about, right? In the Greek, it means it's a change of mind, you know, metanoia. It's a change of mind, and it's a realignment. So when we realize that when we've offended people, the way that we realign is why we go back and we ask for forgiveness and we do this again, because that's how grace is extended in the Christ community. And if we've been offended, then guess what? People get to do it again. And in Jeff's case, and the gentleman who had moved in, my brother, he gets to learn now about the struggle of communities of color from his white perspective. And if we, you know, Jeff is no longer with us. He's overseas. But if you talk to him now, his vision and his lens has totally been transformed as a white person in seeing, you know, the struggle of black and brown, not only in this country, but also in the globe. And by that, he's also developed empathy and empathic imagination to also struggle with us as a community, as an ally.
And it's so ironic that in a body of people where love is supposed to be number one, there is such a lack of empathy. It is so prevalent. So I take my hat off to him for having come around to the point where he was not only willing, but he did develop that empathy. Our guest again is Jose Humphreys. His book is Seeing Jesus in East Harlem. We're talking about this whole notion of disorientation. Have any of you experienced holy disorientation in your church experience? Jose and I will be right back.